Scripture reading this afternoon is from Luke chapter 1. And we're turning to this portion of Scripture, which records for us the Annunciation to Mary of the coming birth. So we're going back from Luke chapter 2, where we were this morning, but we do so in connection with a focus on what we confess in the Apostles' Creed. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. That's where we are in Lord's Day 14 of the Heidelberg Catechism, as it summarizes the Bible's teaching for us. Luke chapter 1, at verse 26, page 1177 in our pew Bibles. Luke 1, verse 26. This is the holy word of God. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." So far, our reading from the Holy Word of God. I urge you to keep your Bibles open if you're able, to this portion of Scripture, and then turn with me as well to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 14. In the Forms and Prayers books, page 215, and in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 878. Lord's Day 14. Question and answers 35 and 36. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a true human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers in all things, except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator. And in God's sight, he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin, in which I was conceived. So far, our reading from the summary of the Bible's teaching as we have received it. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this portion of Scripture is again probably quite familiar to many of us. And again, there is the danger in terms of those things that are familiar, that familiarity breeds contempt, or that we get a little bored, or that we think we know it and we know it all, and we find ourselves a little disinterested. Perhaps it would be helpful for us to appreciate that what we have here in terms of what we call the Annunciation to Mary would have been something absolutely astounding to the young maiden. She was a very young woman. She was perhaps engaged. She was engaged to be married, but she was not yet married to Joseph. The Bible makes very plain that they had maintained their integrity, their chastity, their purity. And you could well understand the way in which this coming onto the scene of the angel Gabriel would have befuddled her and caused her to be flabbergasted. The way in which these coming onto the scene brought something that was completely new. You have to appreciate that the New Testament is beginning here after some 400 years of absolute silence since the last portion of the Old Testament was written, the book of Malachi. 400 years where God's people had heard nothing from God. There was no further revelation, and there comes an angel before Mary. And you can understand that that by itself would have caused her to be astounded, let alone what the angel would go on to speak to her about. You will conceive and bring forth a son. You will be with child. And she doesn't understand how in the world this can even be possible, because as it is emphasized many times, she has not known a man. She has been pure, as it were, as a covenant child, as one who seeks to honor God in the way that she conducted herself and lived her life. But beyond all of that, beyond the sudden appearance of the angel, and beyond the announcement that she is going to be pregnant, there is what is actually said to her about the baby she should call Jesus. This in itself is astounding. Verse 32, he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, verse 34 records Mary's incredulity. How can this be? This is unbelievable, you could say, humanly speaking. And that brings us to the point that we are facing together here this afternoon. Do you believe Jesus was born of a virgin? Do you believe that's even possible? Now, again, we know these things from the Bible and we tick off the boxes and we say, yes, these are the things we believe. But do you think it's important? Do you think it's relevant? Does it really matter? Over the years, I have been watching what the world says about these things and even what so-called biblical scholars say about things like the virgin birth. And many times people will say, yes, we believe in the virgin birth, but they're just, as it were, ticking off the boxes, saying things they know are important. The virgin birth is telling us about something that we should take seriously, but many of those people, many of those scholars even, unbelieving scholars, I would say, teach you to sort of cross your fingers behind your back and say, yes, this is important, but we don't really have to believe it. You can't really believe that a virgin could give birth to a son. That doesn't happen. You don't really have to believe that, is what many would teach. And now the question for us again is, well, does that matter? Is it really that important? So this revelation to young Maid Miriam, as she would have been called in Hebrew, was astounding. It was something that she could hardly believe. How can this be, she said. But this is an occasion for us to reflect together on what the Catechism is setting before us. What do you believe concerning the being conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? Is it significant? Does it have purpose and meaning with regard to your salvation? And I submit to you, indeed, it does. This is life and death. This is the reality of the grace of God at work. This is God at work in the salvation of his people. And so we believe this is of fundamental importance. As astounding as it would have been to Mary, so the original revelation given in Isaiah 7 verse 14 would have been astounding to King Ahaz. He wasn't even interested in believing it, wouldn't even ask for a sign. But there again, Isaiah 7 verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son. She shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And now we are celebrating the fulfillment of that promise and its significance, its blessing, its absolute importance. It is indispensable for our salvation. So, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive" is the word I proclaim this afternoon. We're going to consider three things together. First of all, the impossibility. Now, I put that in quotation marks in the bulletin because it is impossible as far as man is concerned. But indeed, with God, all things are possible, as even Elizabeth would remind her her cousin, Mary, or her niece. Then in the importance in the second place, and then finally the implications. So in the first place, the impossibility. And again, as I say, it's in quotation marks because we're speaking about something that is impossible from our vantage point, something that is impossible humanly speaking. Stuff like this does not happen. And that's the objection that many people raise to the account in Scripture. You can't actually expect me to believe that. You go throughout history, and nothing like this has ever happened before. As we said before this morning, and nothing like this will ever happen again. And to that extent, we are in agreement. Yes, this is something absolutely unique and special that has never happened before and will never happen again. Now, when we have the language here of impossibility, we're put in mind of the question that Mary had asked. 1 verse 34, how can this be? And again, Mary is, as it were, objecting or wondering. She's concerned and confused. She knows they have been chaste. And we've seen in previous considerations of Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 25, that it's emphasized there that when Joseph received a visit from the angel, it's also highlighted for us there in Matthew 1, verse 18, this was before they had come together. They were not yet married. They had not been unfaithful. They had not committed adultery or fornication, as it were. And then even after the announcement to Joseph, Matthew 1, verse 25 reminds us that they had remained in that way together. Matthew 1, verse 25 tells us he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And then he called his name Jesus. And so these things highlight for us the impossibility. But when we think about that, I'm put in mind of Jesus' teaching a little later in his ministry, much later, of course, some 30 years after his birth. The account in Matthew chapter 19 and Jesus' interactions with the rich young ruler and the one who went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. And Jesus made the point that it is more likely for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now the point there was not that rich people can never be saved, or that it's easy for poor people to be saved. When the disciples asked the question, who then can be saved, they asked the right question. Because Jesus went on to affirm in Matthew 19, verse 26, yes, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So what we need to appreciate when we speak of the virgin birth here is the fact that this is teaching us in a way that you can't get around that salvation must be from above. If Mary is to give birth to a baby and she's a virgin, this has to be a miracle. This has to be the sovereign work of the grace of God. And the point that's being made here is that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation comes from above. Salvation is not our working our way up to God. Salvation is not by the work of man. Salvation is only by the work of God. So this impossibility is proclaiming something to us. It's teaching us something that is indispensable. And the reason many people will object to the teaching of the virgin birth, and perhaps it's something we have doubted ourselves, perhaps it's something we have struggled with, but the reason that that would be the case is because we are inclined to start with ourselves. And we're inclined to view these things in light of what we think might be possible. That doesn't seem possible to me. Rather than starting with God and listening to what He says and confessing the reality. Can you explain the virgin birth? I can't. But I can confess it by God's grace. And it's explained to us here in Luke 1, verse 35, The angel answered and said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And in that sense, that which is impossible for us becomes a reality, because it is declaring to us the mighty acts of God and the reality of our need for the work of God. If we continue with starting with ourselves, or continue with our own hesitation and doubt, and we continue with our own objections to this teaching, what we are effectively saying is that we are exalting man. We have made man too big, and we have made God too small. But God is declaring to us in this reality of the impossibility of the virgin birth, that salvation is of the Lord. It's got to be God's work. It can't be your work. And the amazing thing is that God has sent His Son. Jesus was born of a virgin, even as we see here, clearly revealed. With God, nothing will be impossible. Now, I want to make a quick connection for us here, and perhaps it's particularly on this Christmas day that is more importantly the Lord's Day, a day that we gather together in His presence. We call it the Lord's Day because it's the day of His resurrection. And just call your attention to the words of Peter in Acts chapter 2. At verse 24, when it speaks of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had been delivered up with the lawless hands of those who wanted Him crucified, yet it says this was according to the divine foreknowledge and determined purpose of God, but He was the one, verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. It was not possible that Jesus should remain in the grave because of who He is. He is the Son of God. He is declared to be the Son of God with power. So there's a connection already we see between His birth and His death and resurrection, one that we cannot overlook. This impossibility of the virgin birth has to humble us to the realization it is God who needs to work. And the blessing for us is God has done so in the sending of His Son. Well, let's see in the second place then the importance of the virgin birth. What is the importance of it? Why is it so significant to us? Well, I would summarize that in a few ways. It's important because we see in the virgin birth the fulfillment of the promises. It's important because we are enabled to see these things are not impossible with God. God does what He says He will do. Let God be true and every man a liar. God had promised a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, Isaiah 7, verse 14. But we may speak more broadly in terms of the promises in the way that the Catechism does, summarizing from the Bible, when it says that He might become David's true descendant. And in Luke 1, verse 32, that's exactly what was told Mary. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. That was promised in 2 Samuel 7. David, who wanted to build a house for the Lord, is told, "No, I'm going to build you a house." And the house the Lord would build for David was such that David is promised he will always have his son sitting on the throne. Now, from Solomon down the line, David's sons were, if I could say it kindly, they were losers. They failed. and we would read the Old Testament, and we would be crying out, "Where is the promised king?" Every one of them showed themselves to be negligent and deficient and sinful. But the Lord Jesus Christ will stand as great David's greater son. He shall have the throne of his father David, as was promised. Our catechism says he might become David's true descendant, the true seed of David, literally. Now, we may back this up more broadly than even 2 Samuel chapter 7 and go to the very beginning of the Bible, to the first promise that was made, Genesis 3, verse 15, where we were told that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That was a gospel promise. God said there would be deliverance. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there is something interesting when you hear talk of the seed of a woman. A seed of a woman. Typically, when we speak of seed, biologically, we speak of that of a man. But we're told of a seed of a woman because Jesus will not have a human father. He will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. So already in the language that's used in Genesis 3, verse 15, there is a little hint as to what will come about. And the rest of the Old Testament, leading up unto the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, shows the many ways in which the seed of the woman, the men in the line of the promise, who would point to Jesus as the true descendant of David, are attacked over and over and over again. That's why we read in Matthew chapter 2 of Herod's slaughter of the innocents, so to speak, the desire of Satan to put that seed to death. But God would see to it that that doesn't happen. And what we see then is the blessing that the Lord Jesus will come in fulfillment of God's promise. That's important. It's important that God remains true and every man a liar. God is always faithful to what he has promised. Now let me speak of it more broadly, still in terms of the blessing of what we have in the Bible altogether. There are many who say, well, you don't really have to actually believe in the virgin birth, just so long as you follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus. But you can't take the Bible apart and believe this and not that, and believe portions of it and not others, that you may believe the Bible piecemeal. It is an organic whole. I made the connection already between Jesus' birth and his death and resurrection. We'll see in our study of these things together, also you could say Lord's Day 14, which summarizes the teaching about his incarnation, his coming in the flesh, leads to the teaching of Lord's Day 15, which emphasizes his crucifixion. And then Lord's Day 16, his continued suffering and his experience of hell. And Lord's Day 17, his resurrection from the dead. So just like the Bible says, if Jesus be not raised, 1 Corinthians 15, our faith is futile. It is, if we could say it, for the birds. It is good for nothing. But Jesus has been raised, thanks be to God. And Jesus was born of a virgin because God is clearly showing us salvation is of the Lord. And he's showing us you must take him at his word, and his whole word hangs together. And this is the importance that he's emphasizing. You need God's grace. You need God. You need Jesus to be who God says he is in Scripture. We must take God at his word. But it's also important, we would say, with regard to the character of Jesus. And the Catechism in answer 35 summarizes for us three things about Jesus that are made plain with regard to the reality of his virgin birth. First, it says that the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God. That's fundamental. His deity. And again, just let me read that to you out of the scriptures. Luke 1, verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Jesus Christ must be God if we are to be saved. So he is and he remains true and eternal God. And you can see in the Catechism a number of references, proof texts with regard to that. John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." You can see as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ through his ministry that he has every divine attribute and characteristic. The Lord Jesus Christ is omniscient. He knows everything. He knew Nathanael when he was sitting under the fig tree. And even before he walks up to Nathanael, John 1 verse 48 and following, he says, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael is overwhelmed. "How did you know me?" "Well, before you were there, I saw you." Jesus knows all things. A little further in John chapter 2, the verses 24 and 25, "He had no need that men should make themselves known to him, because he knows what is in the heart of man. He knows all things." He's God. He is also omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And you see that as Jesus begins to unfold his public ministry. The first miracle he performs, recorded for us in John chapter 2, is the turning of the water into wine. The miracle at Cana, the wedding at Cana. Jesus is showing his creative power. John chapter 6, the account there and other gospel accounts as well of his feeding of the 5,000. He has the omnipotent power, the creative power of God himself. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. "In him, all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and you are complete in him." All of these things, John 20, verse 31, have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This is fundamental for us to believe, fundamental for our salvation. So the importance of the virgin birth, what is told us here in Luke 1, verse 35, is that he is the Son of God. He is the Holy One. That's a blessing by the conception of the Holy Spirit. But we also read, beyond the fact that he is true God, that he took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a true human nature. He is true man. So true God, true man. And that's important. Because there is not an aspect of our life that he has not experienced. Yes, the little baby in the manger at Bethlehem cried and needed to have his diaper changed. And he probably cried when he skinned his knee. And there were difficulties when he worked in his father's carpenter shop, and he would have gotten splinters and it would have hurt. He would have got tired and hungry. He knew the reality of anxiety. Not sinful anxiety, but an overwhelming sense of being taken up with the responsibility that is his. You could see that when he made his way to the cross. And he was deeply troubled in his soul. and even asked, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And you see that Jesus was a true man. He was not some sort of star child plunked into this world that was another sort of creation. He is connected to us organically. He is our brother in the flesh, we could say. He has a true human nature. He is like his brothers in all things, everything we experience in this world, except for sin. We'll get to that in a moment. But that is fundamental. Because as we have said, the incarnation must lead to the crucifixion and resurrection. Bethlehem must lead to Golgotha and the empty tomb. These beautiful little hands, these chubby little baby feet, are such that the Lord Jesus Christ is given flesh so that his flesh may be pierced with nails, that he may be nailed to the cross for the sake of our sins. He's given the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary that he may shed his blood on our behalf. So he is true God. He is true man, so that he may suffer in our place. But he's truly righteous man. That's the third thing in terms of the importance of the virgin birth here. He is said to be without sin. He's like us in all things except for sin. A couple of references are given there as proof texts. Footnote 6, Hebrews 4, verse 15. He was tempted in every way, even as we are, yet without sin. Or Hebrews 7, verse 26, he is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners. We could add a couple of references. Jesus' own teaching, John 8, verse 46, which of you convicts me of sin? Jesus is, thanks be to God, without sin. Now, how is that possible? And the answer is it's possible because of the blessing of the virgin birth. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy One. Now, we don't say it's possible because of what the Roman Catholic Church would call the Immaculate Conception of Mary. That is to say that when Mary conceived the baby, she had up until that point been perfectly sinless herself. That's not the teaching of the Bible. Why else would Mary, in the song she goes on to sing, say in 1 verse 47 that she sings of God her Savior? Mary was a sinner like you and me. Mary needed Jesus to be her Savior. So the reason that Jesus Christ is preserved as sinless, unlike any of the rest of us, who are all born sinful, born and conceived in sin, Psalm 51, verse 5, "In sin my mother conceived me," is because he didn't have an earthly father. The reality of Adam's sinfulness is given to us legally, and we would say experientially, in the line of our fathers. That's what we see. Adam is the one in whom we are guilty, Romans chapter 5. Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and so he's different, and he is protected from original sin. He has no sin. This is a significant reason for the necessity of the virgin birth as absolutely essential for our salvation. So we praise God that he was without sin. Then we see in the third place the implications for us. The Catechism asks the question, how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? Again, it gets very personal and very practical. And there are a number of things that we can say in terms of the implications, but I want to start, just backing up for a moment, and speak of what it says about Jesus our loving Savior. Back in answer 35, we read of the fact that he took to himself a true human nature. That was an act of condescending love on Jesus' part. Jesus, about whom it would not have been robbery to say he is God, because that's who he was from all eternity, he takes a human nature. Jesus, who would have known all things from the beginning, Jesus would have known exactly what this would mean for him, a life of suffering, a life of coming into the broken existence of this world, but more than that, a life of being burdened, laid upon, put upon with the sins of his people to take them to the cross. He saw all of that coming, and yet he takes to himself a human nature because he has loved us with an everlasting love, and he would see the Father glorified. The implications for us are for a realization of the glory, the blessing, the heart of our Savior to lay down his life and to come into this world that we might have salvation. But then there are implications for us as well. He's our mediator. He's the one who stands between God and us. He's the one who enables us to relate to God. He's true man, truly righteous man, but he's also true God. And he is the one who covers with his innocence my sin, mine since I was conceived. Again, I mentioned Psalm 51, verse 5. We all need to say with David that we are guilty of sin, the sin with which we were conceived in our mother's womb. My sin. Sin in which I was conceived. That's what David is confessing in Psalm 51, verse 5. Now, what we see here, we've spoken before of what it means that we are conceived in our mommy's tummy. And we could ask the question, when did my problem with sin begin? And boys and girls, we'd have to say, my problem with sin began when I was this big in my mommy's tummy. And what we see about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his being conceived by the Holy Spirit and then born of the Virgin Mary, is that he goes that far back for us. He becomes this big in his mommy's tummy. So that my sin, mine since I was conceived, is covered by Jesus. That's the blessing we enjoy. And so we may say, with regard to every aspect of our lives, because, again, Colossians 2, verse 9, all of the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, you are complete in him. That is to say, you have everything you need for your salvation because of who he is. Because he can identify with us as his brothers and sisters, because he knows every aspect of our human experience, yet without sin. We also may know that there are no difficulties in this life that he does not enable us to endure as he goes through them with us. And we find grace and mercy to help in our time of need. And even more, there is no sin that you have ever committed that he is not able to forgive. Again, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, a faithful saying, Jesus Christ came into the world to save the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners. That's why he came. That's why he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So my sin, mine since I was conceived, could be forgiven. And if we are able, by God's grace, to acknowledge our sin and our need for this Jesus, and we are able to speak honestly about my sin before Him, then by God's grace, we can also come to the place where we can speak of Jesus being my mediator, my Savior, my Lord, and my God. This is the rich blessing that is ours. And how is that the case? How can that be? Again, we could ask with Mary, how can this be? And we would say, yes, with man it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible by His wondrous grace. How do we respond? We respond with a deep sense of humility. We would have learned that from Mary. Luke 1, verse 38. Mary says, in answer to the revelation of the angel, "Here I am. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let it be. And what do we effectively say to God as we learn to confess our sin and acknowledge our need for Jesus to be God and true and righteous man? "Lord, let it be. I am deserving of condemnation. Let it be. But I acknowledge and I confess that I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is the way of salvation. Lord, let it be to me according to your word." You promised. You promised, Jesus, that all those who come to you, you will not cast out. Let it be according to your word. That's what it is to trust in Jesus. And how do we respond as we live in the joy of this blessing, of being able to say, "My sin since I was conceived has been forgiven. Jesus is my mediator. He's my Savior. He's my Lord and my God." We respond, again, as we learn from Mary, in praise and adoration as she begins her song. The Song of Mary, 1 verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." She needed a Savior as much as we do. And when we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, is our response not the same? "My soul magnifies the Lord. I want to live for your glory. I want to honor you in everything I do." These are the implications of the virgin birth. This is what happens when we put our trust in this Savior. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your tender heart, your condescending love, for your willingness to take a body. You took to yourself a true human nature. You took a body so that you could live a perfect life, so that you could suffer in our place, on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have accomplished all things. We thank you that your virgin birth declares very plainly to us that with man salvation is impossible. Lord, grant that through the study of these things this afternoon, every one of us would be brought to the conviction, "I can't save myself. It's impossible." But also to the humble, grateful realization, with God, nothing will be impossible. We praise you for the miracle of the virgin birth, for the miracle of Christ's blessed and perfect life, his death and his resurrection, and we thank you that we have hope in him. We ask, O God, that you will enable us to be glad to know Jesus, by his perfect work, covers all of our sins. We thank you for that blessing. And we pray, help us to live with joy Help us to magnify the Lord with Mary in lives given over to your service. Help us and bless us to be a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.